Title of the message this morning is What Happened to Them? What am I talking about? Well, for a little introductory story, let's talk a little bit about General Douglas MacArthur. And I know some of you folks are big World War II buffs, and you probably know way more details than I do. But in 1942 in the Philippines, General MacArthur was stationed there, and the Japanese were just about to overrun the Philippines. And Franklin Delano Roosevelt transferred him out of that area to a different place where he was going to operate his command from, and he made a really famous statement. He said, "I shall return." Well, time goes on, and it's 2 to 2.5 years until he actually comes back and liberates the Philippines from the Japanese. Now, what were these people thinking? I mean, are they wondering, what happened to him? He said he was going to come back. Maybe he got killed. Maybe he got lost. Maybe he forgot about us. What happened to him? What were they thinking? Well, you know, there's a biblical situation that's a lot like that. Remember Jesus? Let's look in John chapter 14. Verses 1 to 3. I know this is a familiar passage to you, but I need this to lay the foundation of where we're going to go. And Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What's Jesus say? I will return. Now, that was 2,000 years ago. And there's surely people that's thinking, hey, what happened? Maybe we didn't understand this. But if we take this to an even closer time period of when Jesus made this statement, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's answering this question. Approximately 20 years after Jesus made this statement to his disciples, and he made that statement when he was preparing them before he was getting ready to go to the cross, about 20 years later, the book of 1 Thessalonians was written. And they've got questions. Jesus said he's coming back, and he hasn't come yet. You ever had a situation where, you know, somebody said they were coming, and they don't show up, and you start worrying, and you start wondering? I mean, sometimes Beth does that to me. I mean, I know when she's supposed to get off work, and, you know, if she stops to visit her parents or something, and maybe her brothers or sisters there, she forgets all about me, and, you know, and what happened to her? You know, where is she at? Well, and full disclosure, I do the same thing to her. A lot. You know, I get hung up in some place and don't even think about letting her know. But anyway, the Thessalonians are having some serious questions. What's up with this Jesus? He said he was coming back, and we don't know what happened to him. And some of our fellow relatives and believers, they've passed away. What happens to them? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And what we're actually doing is we're continuing in our doctrinal study on what the church believes and what the church constitution says. Our church constitution says that we believe in the personal, bodily, imminent, pre-tribulation, premillennial return of Jesus Christ, which is known as the rapture of the church. His coming in the air, At his coming in the air, the righteous dead shall be raised first, and the living Christians shall be transformed to be like Christ without tasting death, and shall return to meet the Lord in the air. So that's what we're looking at. The Thessalonians had questions. What happened to those people? People today have questions. You know, Jesus said he was coming back, and that's been 2,000 years, and we don't see anything yet, so we just can't. You know, what confidence do we have in that? Let's look in our passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, he talks about being ignorant. The idea of being ignorant is uninformed or uneducated. The problem here was they didn't have the information they needed. And a lot of the confusion that happens among Christians and non-Christians about what happens in the future is they just don't have the information. They haven't studied God's word. They haven't put it all together. So he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, what's he mean by brethren? In Scripture, sometimes the word brethren, it can have two different meanings. First, you have sometimes Paul would use the word brethren speaking of his fellow Jewish relatives, okay? They were his brother. Other times, the word brethren is used speaking of fellow Christians. So how do we know? Is he talking to Jewish people or is he talking to Christians? Context. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. So what's Paul telling us here in 1 Thessalonians 4:13? I don't want you to be uninformed, uneducated Christians concerning them which are asleep. I want you to know the facts about these believers that when it says that are asleep. Now the word asleep, that's we might use the word a euphemism or a metaphor, which figuratively is used to describe a believer when they've died. They're asleep. It's sort of like when you're physically asleep. You're not moving. You're not consciously aware of what's going on. And so for the believer, that body is in a sense asleep. So he's addressing believers. And the concern that they have, what happens to the people? He says, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Have you ever been to a funeral where there's no hope? I've had to preach funeral of unsaved person. I know they were unsaved. That's tough. You know, the family wants to give us some hope. I don't have any hope I can give you for that person other than to tell you if they placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ somewhere in the past and you're not aware of it, then they're in heaven. But I'm not going to go in and tell you, hey, you're all good. He was a nice person. He got there. Paul's talking here about the people that have no hope. There's a lot of people in this world that don't have any hope in the next life. Why? But on the other side of the coin, as believers, we do have a hope. What's our hope? Our hope is that we have a relationship with God. And his son Jesus has died and made it possible for us to go to heaven, to live eternally with God because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins. So Paul's encouraged them, hey, I don't want you to be uninformed, Christians, about these people. You know, Don't get all worked up here. I got to straighten you out on this. In verse 14, for if. Now, the word if there is one of those places where the word if probably is better translated since or because. It's not like, well, it might be, it might not be. But what he's saying is because. For because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's the foundation of the hope that they're going to have. Jesus died and rose again. You know, that reminds me of another passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What do we see there? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, what the idea of first of all there is of most importance, maybe not just chronologically, but of most significance. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So what's in 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about he delivered the gospel to them. The gospel was what? That Jesus died, buried, and rose again. So in our passage in 1 Thessalonians, the reason that we have hope is what? Because of the gospel. Because Jesus died and rose again. The verse continues, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now the idea here, he's emphasizing again, sleeping in Jesus. Believers, the people that have already died. Remember what's going through their mind? They died. What happened to them? I thought Jesus was coming back and going to take us to heaven, and we don't know what happened to him. He's trying to explain this to them. The people that have placed their faith in Jesus and passed from this life, God's going to bring with him. And I believe the bring with him there is talking about that he's going to bring them into heaven. It's not talking about he's going to bring them back to when he comes, but he's going to be taking them to heaven. See, that's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we get a little bit confused here. It's like, you know, but I thought there was a verse that said we're absent with the body and present with the Lord. But now you're telling me that there's going to be this resurrection and we're going to come, you know, and Jesus is going to come get us later. Now, which is it, Dave? You can't have it both ways, you know, and that might be what's going through your mind. Well, what we're talking about in this passage in 1 Thessalonians is we're talking about the resurrection of the body. Whenever the soul, or when a person dies, what happens to the soul, the spirit? Immediately, they go to be with the Lord. And so what he's talking about in 1 Thessalonians is the resurrection of the body that will be made perfect. We'll look at that a little bit later. And reunited with the soul and spirit that's already gone on to heaven. In verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Paul's saying here, what I'm going to tell you is by the word of the Lord. What's he mean by that? God has revealed this to me. This is not something that Paul and Timothy cooked up one night when they were eating pizza. This is a message that God had him. This is what's going on. God has revealed this to me. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Okay, the ones of us that are still there. He was talking to believers that were alive then. They've all passed on. They've moved into the category of the ones that are asleep. But we, if we're a believer, we're alive and we remain. And what are we looking for? Hey, we've got the hope that Jesus may come. He may come today. He may come tomorrow. He may come next week. It might be 100 years. It might be 1,000 years. We don't know. But we have the hope that he's coming. It says that we say by the word of the Lord, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The word prevent there, in the Greek, is the idea of we will not go before them. We will not get ahead of them. You know, God's not going to forget about them and just take us. He's got them covered. They're part of his plan. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. This is in verse 16. Where's Jesus coming from? Heaven. Okay. Remember with the ascension, he went back up to heaven with the Father. What's he doing up there? A couple of things he's doing. Anybody know anything he's doing? We read the verses in John chapter 14. What's he doing? He's preparing a place for us. He's preparing a mansion. What else is he doing? He's interceding. He's beside the right hand of the Father. And he's bringing, you know, when we sin, he comes and, hey, Father, my blood covered that sin. You know, don't lay that to their account. So it says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's interesting. It talks about here with a shout. Think about Lazarus. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? I don't know. I doubt he said, come forth, Lazarus. As much like he said, come on out of there, Lazarus. You know, and he left it. And I think the same thing's going to happen when he comes back. He's going to say, come forth. and it's going to be loud enough that everybody can hear. So the Lord Jesus is going to come back from heaven with a shout. It says, with the voice of the archangel. What's an archangel? Well, an archangel, and there's some debate about this, but archangel is a high-ranking angel. There are different levels of angels. And the archangel is an angel that has other angels that basically he's oversees. Now, we know from Jude chapter 9, it says that Michael is an archangel. Now, are there more archangels than that? Some people say there's 7, some say there's 12, some say there's gazillions of them. I don't know. Some people say that Gabriel's an archangel. Scripturally, Michael is the only angel that is called an archangel. So, I'm going to assume that it's Michael, but there could be other archangels that would be the one. But it says the voice of the archangel. What are angels? They're messengers of God. And so this archangel is going to come with Jesus, and you're going to hear his voice as a messenger of God. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Now, this isn't a trumpet of God like in the book of Revelation when you got the judgment and the trumpet blows and bad things happen. But this is a trumpet of God like in the Old Testament. Remember in Exodus, right before the Ten Commandments were given? Exodus 19, verse 16. It says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet was exceeding loud, and all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as a smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. You see, in that time, when God was preparing to give them the Ten Commandments, there was a trumpet that was drawing attention to God. It was calling the people to God. And that's what the trump of the Lord that happens at the rapture is going to be calling the people who believe in him to himself. With the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay, so the question was, what happened to the people that already died? What's he telling us? Hey, they're going to be the first ones up. Why? They got further to go. No, they've already been buried. I don't know. But God is going to raise them first. In verse 17, we see, then we which are alive and remain. Now, Paul was using this, he was including himself in that. I mean, they were looking for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul's already gone on. And there's been almost 2,000 years in between, and there's been a lot of people that have been looking. But as of right now, you and I are part of those people that are alive and remain. So what's going to happen to us? They shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. The word caught up there literally means snatched away. Have you ever seen a hawk or a bird of prey? Sometimes if I'm mowing hay in the field and you've got grass that's this big or whatever, and you'll have rabbits in there, okay? And sometimes you'll get a hawk flying around. What are they waiting for? I'm going to run those rabbits out. And that hawk, that rabbit doesn't have a chance. The hawk will grab him, and it's done quick. Well, that's what the Greek word here, caught up, means for us. When the Lord comes for us, it's not going to be some slow ooze into a process. He's just going to snatch us away. It's quick. We will be caught away. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It talks a little bit there about how quick this is actually going to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the other passage that talks about it, and I'll read some of these verses. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Interesting. How fast is a twinkling eye? How fast does your eye blink? Quick. You know, your eye is the quickest moving part of the human body. If there was a fly sitting on here and I was going to try to catch him with my hand or something, it's slow compared to how quick your eye blinks. Well, that's how fast the Lord is going to snatch us away. With the twinkling of an eye, and in 1 Corinthians it says, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You see, this body that we live in now, and it'll be in the ground, and it's going to be decayed and deteriorating, and it's corrupted by sin. He's going to give us a new body that's no longer capable of sin, no longer affected by the effects of sin. It's going to be incorruptible. The eyes, they can't be made bad. It can't be made wrong. So the twinkling of an eye, in a quick moment, the Lord is going to come, and he's going to take those people who've placed their faith and trust in him. Let's go back our passage then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So what we've looked at, it was the confusion. The people were, hey, what happens to these people? We don't know. We don't know what's going on. And then we've looked at, the second point was, Jesus is going to come. What happens then? And then the last point that we're going to look at is the comfort. In verse 17, it says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When Jesus comes and raptures his church, where are we going to be? With the Lord. Now, some people say he's taking us to heaven. Now, this is just prod your thinking a little bit. Are you going to be in heaven for all of eternity? Well, if we're going to be with the Lord, and the Lord is coming back for a millennial reign, and he's going to be doing some other things, there's a good chance you're not going to spend all of eternity in heaven. You're going to be with the Lord. It's not about being in heaven that's the great important thing. It's about being with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that gave his life for sacrifice, for payment for your sin. It's not about getting to heaven. Although, that's good. That's great. But it's about being with your Savior. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, that raises an interesting question in my mind. What are we going to do when we get there? I like to have things planned out. I have my days planned. I got every minute accounted for, and if you interfere, I get irritable. I like to know what's going on. So what are we going to do when we get to heaven? Well, in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7-9, we see what's known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, verse 7. Okay. Let us be glad and rejoice. Give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which shall be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now what this is doing is it's actually playing on the symbolism in the Jewish belief and religious system at the time that this would have been written. You see, in a Jewish marriage ceremony, there was actually three parts that went into that. First of all, you had the betrothal part. Remember Joseph, Mary and Joseph? Before Jesus was born, They were betrothed. They were engaged. Well, see, that's the way the marriage of the Lamb is. See, Christ is the groom, and who's the bride? The church. And that bride is made up of all those people that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So at what point do you come into, quote, I'll call it the engagement period with Christ as part of the church? When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to be the bride of Christ. But it hasn't, you know, it isn't completed yet, but we're starting down that process. Well, then in the Jewish tradition, there was the part where the presentation of the bride. You remember in the parable of the 10 virgins and the lamps, and they ran out of oil. What were they doing? They were waiting for the bridegroom to come. That's another part of this Jewish ceremony. And in the same way, it is for the marriage of the Christ to his church. And that's, you know, the festivities begin. They're getting ready for the actual ceremony. I see that as happening at the rapture. You know, the ceremony's getting closer. And then you have the actual ceremony and the Jewish thing when the ceremony commences. And that's what's going to happen in heaven when the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the church officially becomes the bride of Christ. Now that, in a Jewish culture, that in-between time period when they're waiting for the ceremony to happen, that could have went on for days or a week. The same way, you know, this marriage of the church to Christ is going to take a little bit of time. So we see one of the things that's going to happen, the church is going to become the bride of Christ. Well, what else is going to happen to Christians after the rapture? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. I was in the wrong chapter. No wonder it didn't look right. 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. He's talking to believers here. And this judgment is not about whether you're saved, whether you're not saved. This judgment, the Bema seat, this is people that have already, you know, they're in. You're already born again. But we're going to have to stand before the Lord and basically be judged for what we've done. Are the things that we've done in this life, are they wood, hay, and stubble? Are they worthless? Or are they gold, silver, and precious stone? You know, one thing the Lord's been convicting me of is that you can do the right things for the wrong reason, for the wrong motive. I can stand up here and preach because I want you all to tell me how wonderful I am. You know, and even if I give a great message, you'd be shocked, but if that happened, if that happened, you know, how's God going to be glorified by that? You know, or I can come up and share God's word as he's laid it on my heart. Same thing can happen with music. You know, if you wanted somebody to notice how great you play the piano or sing a song or whatever, it's wood, hay, and stubble. But if you do the same thing with the right attitude and the right approach to it, then it becomes gold, silver, and precious stone. I want to challenge you. Not just are we got this list of things that we check off. I go to church, and I read my Bible, and I do this, and I do that. Why are you doing it? Are you doing it that it brings glory to the Lord? Or are you doing it because it's duty? Or are you doing it because it impresses other people or makes you look good in their eyes? You know, one of the things that's going to happen is in heaven, we're going to become the bride of Christ, but there's also going to be a judgment, and we're going to have to give an account for the things that we do. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You see, the Christians then, they were confused. They were troubled. What happens to these people? And some of them are probably saying, what happens to us? And Paul says, okay, you can take this and you can use this for comfort. Well, how can we be comforted? Well, in a couple of ways. We know what our future is. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, yeah, you can look at the news and things are lousy and things are terrible and you might have this illness and this problem and lose your job and in this family situation. But we know the Lord is in control, and ultimately, the things that we go through should bring glory to Him. And so we have a future. Our future is we're going to be with Him eternally. The little trivial things that happen here, they're all going to pass. We also can be comforted because we know what's happened to the believers that have already passed on. I'm sure most everybody in here has got people that are in heaven, and you're wanting to see them. You'd like to, you know, catch up with them. You just miss them. You know, it might be a spouse, family member, parents, whatever. Now that shouldn't be your primary reason to wanting to go to heaven. Sometimes I get people that, you know, they seem the biggest deal is to go see other people. No, Jesus is the first one you're going to see. Once you get past that, you know, then you might want to check out, Paul, whenever this happened, or David, when you sinned, why'd you do that? Or, but we're going to be comforted by the fact that we know the people that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are going to be in heaven with us. And there will be, you know, and we're going to see believers not only from this church age, but also from the Old Testament. Why? Because their faith was in Jesus Christ, shed blood, even though it was in the future. They obeyed God. They offered the sacrifices, looking forward to this final sacrifice that would be made by Christ. You know, so we know there's people in heaven, and we can be comforted because we know that we will be reunited with them. Our Constitution says, we believe in the personal, in other words, Jesus Christ is coming back in the body. The bodily, physically he's going to show up. How are we going to know it's him? Well, he's going to have some nail prints in his hands and that type of thing. The personal, bodily, imminent. The idea of imminent means it happened. It could happen at any time. There's no thing that has to happen. You know, some country doesn't have to invade another country in the Middle East, or there doesn't have to be a temple built in Jerusalem. But Jesus could come at any time. Pre-tribulation. This church believes that following the rapture of the church, there will be a 7-year period in which God's wrath is poured out on this earth. And ultimately what that does is bring the Jewish people as a nation back to him. Pre-tribulation, pre-millennial. Once Jesus comes back, takes the church, you know, we're in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb's going on and all that good stuff. The tribulation's going on here in the earth. But at the end of that, then will be what's known as the second coming. And Jesus Christ will come back to earth, bringing us with him. And basically Satan will be bound and he'll reign for 1,000 years on this earth. So that's the rapture happens before that. The rapture is distinct from that time when he comes back. At the rapture, Jesus comes back. He meets in the air. His feet don't touch the ground. At the second coming, his feet will touch the ground, the Mount of Olives, I believe it is. And so they're two distinct events. We believe in the personal, bodily, imminent, pre-tribulation, premillennial return of Jesus Christ, which is known as the rapture of the church. At his coming in the air, the righteous dead shall be raised first. We've talked about that. Those who have faith in Jesus, they're going to meet him in the air. And the living Christians shall be transformed to be like Christ. We're going to have a perfect body. And we're going to be transformed. We're going to be changed without tasting death. What do you think of that? You like the idea of not having to die? You know, some people, death's not real pretty. Some people, it's, you know, but there's a chance that you might get to go see the Lord without going through death. By the way, we ought to live like that might happen anytime. Not tasting death, and shall rise to meet the Lord in the air. We also believe in the personal,
visible return of Jesus to the earth with his saints at the end of the seven-year tribulation. And that's what I'll preach on the next time I preach, will be the second coming and that part of the judgment. So I just want to encourage you. We've talked about believers are going to be raised. We're going to meet Christ. We're going to go to heaven. Everything's going to be great. But there's only one way you can be part of that, and that's you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to place your faith and trust in him as your Savior. That means you've got to admit that you're a sinner. Hey, God, I've done things that's wrong. You know, this world is not getting better and better, and people are not getting better and better. I was watching a thing on YouTube of a preacher that was saying that 99% of people have good hearts. I think Jeremiah says something about the heart is deceitfully wicked and all that type of thing. The world's not getting better. You're not going to get yourself good enough to get into heaven. You need to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because Jesus came to this earth with no sin of his own, but he paid the penalty for our sin. And by receiving him as our Savior, we can have the hope. We can have the comfort that we've been talking about. You know, you might have relatives in heaven, but if you don't got your act together yourself, you're not going to get there. I want to challenge you. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if you do, I also want to challenge you. Jesus can come back at any time. Are we living in a way that pleases him? And are we letting other people know so that they can be right with him as well? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.